Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Verses 1 through 6, responsively by whole verse. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest.
He calls to the heavens above, and to the earth, and he may judge his people.
Gather to me my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Glad Sound, hymn 349. You may be seated. Shall rest upon him,
the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the lion, and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, he shall stand as a signal for all the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Second lesson from Matthew, chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
Advent Responsory, page 230.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch.
This is the name I
dwell securely.
This is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
This is the name by which he will be called. The
Christian people in 354.
and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Our Advent theme this year is taken from what we just sung, hymn 354, Arise, O Christian People. And tonight, we will be considering the final stanza, which begins with these words, Prepare my heart, Lord Jesus, turn not from me aside, and help me to receive you this blessed Advent tide. In the Gospel account of Matthew, we see the prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7 fulfilled in the womb of Mary. Quote, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so we have discussed thus far the Son of God's entrance into our world, his presence breaking into our hall of death, our reality. But today, in connection with this mysterious incarnation, we will be considering his presence within us. But the Son of God, though he is indeed with us by entering our world, taking on the form of a slave, a man, so that the closeness of God's presence might be made manifest and even take on a unique note that the rest of creation does not get to enjoy, because the Son of God was incarnate of man, not of angel, not of beast, but of man's form. Now Jesus, by virtue of taking on of flesh, our flesh, dwells within each of us because of this, in a mysterious way. The presence of God has concrete effects in our fallen world. Consider the story of the woman with the unceasing flow in Matthew chapter 9. Her ailment made her ritually unclean. She could not approach the temple. There was no way around it. There was no doctor, any doctor, that could remedy her uncleanness. Yet when she approached the God-made flesh, the incarnate Son of the Father, and merely touched the hem of his cloak, her flow dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed. The mere presence of God is life and salvation, healing and forgiveness. Each of these go hand in hand. Each of these are natural byproducts when one enters the presence of life himself. All that his presence comes into contact with is made right, made straight, restored to God's original intention for that design. So when this presence of God wrapped himself in our flesh, taking on our nature to such a degree that man's nature and God's nature are forever and inseparably united, what effects, dear Christian, do you think reverberated from that union? I tell you this, that the effects are the redemption of, the restoration of, and the perfecting of all mankind's form and nature. For indeed, because of this union between man and God in the person of Jesus, our corporeal bodies are made as an acceptable temple for the Spirit of God to abide in. It is because of this incarnation, Jesus dwells within us, who are grafted into that vine, into his body, by the faith given us through word and sacrament. In fact, the means by which faith was imputed to us are the very means by which our hearts are prepared for his dwelling and his second coming, coupled, of course, with the natural response to such grace and mercy, repentance. So if you fancy this preparation as something you do by the strength of your will or impetus of your desire, even with this incarnation, you will find yourself unworthy of such a royal reception. You will find yourself outside of the benefits already won for you. Take note of the admission in this hymn, this prayer that we sing, and help me to receive you this blessed Adventide. Help me. We ask for help to even receive him, because we, as frail as we are, cannot prepare even the smallest room in our hearts for this royal guest. So, how does this plea for help manifest itself as in a Christian? A Christian, when properly ordered in divine doctrine, will plead for this help by his confession of sins to his God. The Christian will be repentant, as Advent calls for. Now, Advent is a season of anticipation and joy, this is true, but it is also a season of repentance in preparation of the coming of the King of Ages into our world, into our lives, and ultimately, into our hearts. Outside of this coming King's conquering love, we will find no help, no strength, and no willpower to prepare even the smallest of rooms in our hearts. But our inability is not really a point of contention here, nor is it really a reason to scorn ourselves with self-hatred or others. We rejoice in our weaknesses. We rejoice in our weaknesses because Christ took on our weaknesses, lived the life we could not, and gave us his life that he lived, and his death that he died. All to give the resurrection that he had. And if he became man, born as we all were, lived perfectly, died perfectly, rose perfectly, ascended in unspeakable glory, and gave it all to us, then surely a Christian who hears this word, his word, and believes with the faith given him, then surely, in that Christian, Jesus will continue his work of preparation and will most certainly bring it to completion, to bring you home to the Father's bosom. For he himself, as foretold by the prophet Isaiah, has within himself the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. With such power, wisdom, understanding, counsel, and might, the Lord has deigned your justification, and he will do it. He will do it by inviting himself into our hearts, preparing for himself a place within, and making right the crooked heart through repentance, made only possible by divine love, and will remain with us despite our daily struggles with sin, despite our daily failures and stumblings. In fact, so close and completely is he within us that there is no number of sins, no amount of guilt, no strength nor power in this whole universe, no addiction, nothing at all could tear us away from this presence of God that abides within us. For he is Emmanuel, and he shall not be robbed of his beloved children. So, let Satan rage against this most beautiful of truths. Let our consciences accuse or even excuse us. It matters not. Let the world call us deluded fools to be pitied among all men. Let us rejoice in that. But as for us, we shall cling to and lay claim to Christ. For in him is our preparation. In him is our justification. In him is our holiness, our righteousness. Stanza 4 concludes with these words. From stall and manger low, come now to dwell within me. I'll sing your praises gladly and forth your glory show. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Page 231. We continue with the Canticle Magnificat. Please stand to sing.
Let my prayer rise before you as incense.
And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden.
in the basket in the narthex as you leave. As we gather the offerings, you may be seated. Page 233, we stand to sing.
Be with you all. Amen.